And today's a special day. Today is Father's Day, and today we celebrate fathers, mentors, and fatherly role models. And I want you to think about something. I want you to think about this question. Who are the top three men in your life who God has used to bless you and to shape you and to minister to you? Who are these men? And as you think about those men, I want to encourage you to reach out to them today, right? Through a phone call, through a text. And somehow just share with them an encouraging word and a thank you, okay? And so maybe you have way more than three, maybe you have less than three, but today's a great day for you to celebrate fathers, mentors, and godly, fatherly role models, okay? And one of the things that Jesus came to earth to do was to teach us about our Heavenly Father. In fact, Jesus describes how we should relate to God our Father, Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, when he said, "This is how you should pray." In other words, he says, this is how you should talk to God. This is how you should address the creator of the universe. And he says, "Our Father in heaven," right? God wants you to think of him as a father. Now, this is not a big idea to us today. We've heard this a million times, but I want y'all to know that this was a radical idea when Jesus mentioned this 2,000 years ago. Okay, this was radical stuff. The hearers must have been shocked when he said, when you pray, God wants you to call him Father. This was a radical concept, right? In the entire Old Testament, which spans thousands of years, God is only referred to as Father seven times, all right? Then in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus refers to God as Father seven times in that chapter alone. All right. And then in his life and in the Gospels, he talks about God being Father over 150 times. This is a big deal. OK. Now, the good news is that since God is a father, then this means that he's a person, not a power. Right. It's very difficult to relate to a power or to a force or to an energy that's just out there. But when you say that God is a father, hey, I can relate to a father. Right. I can relate with the father. I can be intimate with the father. I can connect with the father. I can talk to a father. I can have a relationship to a father. And that's good news. Now, the bad news is whenever I use the word father for some people, this brings up all kinds of painful memories, okay? Whenever I talk about God being father. Rather than it being a happy term, it's a sad term because for some, their father wasn't a good father, right? Maybe for some people, it's not just an unhappy term, but also it's an angry term, right? When I say the word father, for some of you, it stirs up deep resentment, right? You had a father who was neglectful. You had a father who was abusive. You had a father who was absent, right? You had a father who was abusive physically or verbally or otherwise. And you had a father who was just not there. And whenever you think about the word father, it brings up fear, right? You remember statements growing up that said, hey, just wait till your father gets home, right? And maybe the word father is a fearful word, right? But here's the deal. Some of you might be here today and you say, man, if God is like my father, then I want nothing to do with him, right? I don't need a God who is like my father. Well, I want us to look again at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. He said, this is how you should pray, our Father who art in heaven. You see, God is not like an earthly father. God is a heavenly father. God is very, very different from human fathers. There's no perfect earthly fathers, just like there are no perfect children, but our Heavenly Father, he is perfect. Now, there's a small boy who once said, Father's Day is just like Mother's Day, only you spend less on the gift. I thought that was a funny way to put it. Mark Twain said this. He said, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I turned 21, I was astonished at how much the old man learned in 7 years. Right? I thought that was pretty cool too. Hey, this Father's Day, we celebrate the men who give their strength and their talents and their time to bless others and to minister to others. Men who are protectors and mentors and dads and fatherly role models. And so I want to encourage you once again, be sure to encourage these special men that God has blessed you with today. And men, I want you to know that we celebrate you today, all right? And I hope that you will stop by our Dessert for Dad table and be sure to help yourself with that. All right, let's pray. Father God, today as we celebrate dads, God, well, we're just so thankful for the men throughout history who have used their strength and who have modeled godly manhood and who have used their time and their energy to serve and to care for those who cannot care for themselves, Lord, who need protection and who need help. And God, we just thank you for that. And God, we pray that you would use this church to raise up godly men who glorify you, who are fearless, who are dangerous disciples, and who live for you. And Father God, I pray for this message as we continue our walk through Matthew. God, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would draw us close. God, we pray that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what it is that you're doing in our life and what next step it is that you want us to take. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, hey, the Bible's divided up into two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is a record in history of the movement of God before the coming of Jesus into the world. The Old Testament continually points forward that one day God was going to send a hero. One day God was going to send a rescuer. One day God was going to send a Messiah who was going to rescue God's people from their sins. That's the story of the Old Testament. And it's also the point of the New Testament. The New Testament tells us who this great Messiah, this great anointed one, this great hero, this great Savior, this great King is. And it tells us his name is Jesus. And it records his life. And it records his birth. And it records his teachings. And it records his death on a cross. And it also tells us about his resurrection. Resurrection means that Jesus rose from the dead, and this is good news. And then after Jesus rose from the dead, the risen Savior addressed his disciples, and he sent them out into the world to make more disciples. And what's the main way that God's people organized in order to spread the gospel, to do what Jesus had commanded around the world? The main way they did that was through church planting. And that's why from day one, our church is about church planting. Not only are we having an impact locally through our church, and we're trying to reach out to the unchurched and the de-churched and the lost here in Brown County, but also we're having an impact nationally, right? We're a global church. Everybody say global.
Global.
We're having a local impact. And we're also having a global impact. You see, 10% of every dollar given goes to plant churches nationally here in the United States, but also internationally, right? We're loving on countries that are democracies. We're loving on countries that are communists, okay? We love communists and capitalists, okay? We love heterosexuals. We love homosexuals. We love everybody at Cross Community Church because Jesus died for everybody. And we believe the church is supposed to be a hospital, not a cathedral. We believe it's supposed to be a life-saving station, right? Not a country club. And so we're an outreach church, and we're outwardly focused. And today's message comes out of Matthew chapter 5, and that's found in the New Testament. It's written by this dude named Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, and so he was very unpopular and unwanted among his people. And Jesus walked by him one day and said, "Matthew, I want you to follow me. I want to show you how to be a leader. I want you to be one of my followers, one of my students." And everybody was astonished. And Matthew left everything to follow Jesus. It's pretty awesome. And he ended up writing this book, the Gospel of Matthew. And today's scripture for today comes out of Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. If you didn't bring your Bible today, no problem. All the verses are going to be on the screen. If you did bring your Bible, feel free to turn it on or turn it to Matthew chapter 5. All right. Now, we've been looking at Jesus' sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And whenever Jesus was preaching the sermon, there's a huge crowd of people present. Some of those people were sold out to Jesus. They were willing to die for Jesus. They wanted to follow Jesus anywhere. Then there were some people in the crowd who were on the fence. And they were just coming to check things out. They weren't sure yet about Jesus and whether or not they wanted to follow him or who he was and if they believed who he said he was about himself. And then there were some people who were interested. And they were like, man, they were about to make a decision to follow Jesus. But regardless of which category the people were in, They were all there seeking truth. They were all there seeking, they all had situations in their life and problems in their life. And they were searching for hope, and they were searching for truth, and they were searching for purpose, and they were searching for guidance. And Jesus began his sermon by teaching people how to get God's blessing, right? He starts off his Sermon on the Mount with 9 blessings, and they're known as the Beatitudes. The first 4 Beatitudes have to do with inner principles, all right? How we see ourselves before God. And then the last 4 Beatitudes kind of show us how to live these principles out. So the first 4 Beatitudes have to do with inner principles, and the second ones kind of show us how to live that out. And so the first Beatitude says this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And it's lived out in our Beatitude today. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now, when someone is poor in spirit, they recognize that they need mercy, and therefore they show it to others. They are merciful people. See, when Jesus came, there was a huge lack of mercy. The religious leaders were very, very top down. They could not be described as merciful. They were proud, and they were judgmental. Their thinking was, you only show love to the people who show love to you. But Jesus didn't appreciate this kind of attitude, because this kind of love is shallow, and it's selfish, and it's unacceptable to the Father. And so later on in this sermon, he actually says this. He says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? And that's in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 47. So as we dig into this Beatitude this morning, I want y'all to consider 3 things, okay? Here's the first thing I want you to consider. Jesus Christ is the most merciful person who ever lived. This is what I want us to consider this morning. See, he reached out to heal the sick. He reached out to restore the cripple. He gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf, and even life to the dead. He found prostitutes, tax collectors, drunks, and outcasts, and he drew them into his circle of love and into his circle of forgiveness. And when the scribes and the Pharisees brought the woman who was caught in adultery to him to see if he would agree to taking her life, to stoning her, he confronted them and he said, he who is out without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And when no one stepped forward to condemn her, Jesus said this to her. He said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more. John chapter 8, verses 7 through 11. Now, Jesus wept with the sorrowful. He gave companionship to the lonely. He took little children into his arms and he blessed them. Jesus modeled a life of ministry and what it looks like to be merciful. Now, what was the result of Jesus's mercy? Right? If you read the scripture, man, I encourage each of us to be in the scripture daily. And if you don't know where to start, man, just start by reading about Jesus's life. Because the whole goal of the Christian faith is to become like Jesus, okay? And so just reading about Jesus. As you read about Jesus, you're going to see someone who's super merciful. But then you're also going to see the way that people responded to his mercy, right? He was shamed. He shamed the woman's accusers into inaction, but they didn't become more merciful, right? At the end of John 8, we see Jesus' opponents pick up stones to throw at him, right? The more Jesus showed mercy, he showed the lack of mercy in the Jewish leaders, and they were infuriated and they hated him. The more he showed mercy, the more they were determined to kill him. And the ultimate outcome of his mercy was that he was led to the cross. Right? So the fifth beatitude isn't teaching that mercy to men brings mercy from men, but that mercy to men brings mercy from God. Those who are merciful shall receive mercy. It's God who gives his blessing to his people. And so here's the second thing that I want y'all to consider. All right? I want y'all to consider this question. What is mercy? What what's it actually mean, and how is it different from forgiveness and from love and from grace? Well, the word here, mercy, means to give help to the afflicted and to rescue the helpless. It's compassion in action. So I want everyone to repeat after me. See the need. Meet the need. Let's do it one more time. See the need.
Meet the need.
Meet the need. That's mercy, man. And I want to encourage us to be people to do that. If you've been here a little while to this church, and you've heard that statement before, and that's one of the things that God says, see the need and meet the need, okay? It's not just feeling for someone, but it's showing compassion, right? It's not just clicking like on Facebook. That does nothing for anybody, okay? It's actually doing something about it. Right. And so mercy is giving food to the hungry. Right. It's comforting the grieving. It's to love to the rejected, forgiveness to the offender, companionship to the lonely. All right. Mercy is love in action, seeing the need and meeting the need. So how does mercy differ from love and forgiveness and from grace? Well, mercy is kind of like forgiveness, but mercy is not forgiveness. In order to show forgiveness to someone, they have to sin against you, right? In order to show forgiveness to someone, they have to sin first. And mercy can be shown to someone who has never sinned against you, right? God's mercy doesn't just forgive our sins, but it's available for all of our weaknesses and our needs, all right? Mercy is kind of like love, but love is bigger than mercy. Love can be shown in ways that don't involve mercy or forgiveness, right? Love loves even when there is no wrong to forgive and when there is no need to meet. The Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father even though they are both without sin and they are both without need. So when we Christ followers enter heaven, we will be without sin and need, and yet God's love for us will still remain. All right? Mercy is kind of like grace. Mercy and grace are really close in meaning, but they're different. Mercy and grace, they both deal with sin. Mercy deals with the symptoms, but grace deals with the cause, right? Mercy deals with relief from punishment, but grace offers pardon from the crime. Mercy helps with pain, but grace heals the disease. So mercy is basically ministry to see the need and to meet the need. So here's the third thing I want us to consider this morning. Why should you be merciful? The answer is because we will all need mercy. Right? We're all going to need it. We all do need it. And I want you to listen to what James chapter 2 says, starting in verse 12. It says, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment." Every orthodox statement of faith ends with a statement about the return of Jesus Christ and the final judgment. And Christians don't all agree about the details of these future events, but none deny it will happen, nor do they deny the importance of a final judgment. See, these two verses tell us that our words are going to be judged, right? And they tell us that our deeds are going to be judged. And we see two different reactions to the fact that this is going to happen, okay? James gives us two attitudes here. One shows mercy to others, and the other refuses to show mercy. So if we have been merciful towards others, the Bible tells us that God will be merciful towards us. One guy says, "I don't condemn anybody so that God won't condemn me." Man, I want you to know that's not what this is talking about, all right? You can't earn God's mercy. This isn't saying that we can't have accountability for one another. Mercy and justice both come from God, so they don't compete with each other. And so where God finds repentance and where God finds faith, God is able to show mercy. But where he finds rebellion and where he finds unbelief, he must administer justice. So it's the heart of the sinner that determines the treatment that he gets, all right? Jesus illustrated this for us in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. This parable isn't about salvation. It's about forgiveness between two servants, all right? So there was one servant who owed a great debt to the king. All right. And so the king called for him to pay his debt. And he reached out to the guy. And the guy was brought before him. And he said, dude, you owe me this great debt. You've had plenty of time to pay it. And you have it. And the king said, sell this man and sell his family. Right. And until the debt's paid. And so the guy starts to freak out. And he falls to his knees. And he's like, king, like, please don't do this to my family. And he just really begs the king. And the king shows mercy. And the king says, you know what? I changed my mind. Your debt's forgiven of you. Go. And he's released. And he walks out of the courtroom. He walks out of the king's palace. His tears have dried. And he goes and finds a dude who owed him like 10 bucks. And he's like, where's my money? Right? And he starts slapping the guy around or something. And then one of the king's servants sees the guy. And he's like, dude, that's the guy who was about to, like, man. And he tells the king, and the king calls him back, right? And the king was not merciful to him, right? How are you going to do that after the kind of mercy that I've shown you? And so the king originally delivered him from prison, but the servant put himself back in. The servant exercised justice and cast his friend into prison. The king said, you want to live by justice? Then I'll show you justice. Throw this wicked servant in prison and torment him. I will do to him as he has done to others. You see, if we forgive our brothers, then we have the kind of heart that is open to the forgiveness of God. One author says it this way. He says, if my faith in the gospel doesn't make me more loving, more forgiving, and more patient with others, then either it wasn't faith or it wasn't the gospel. Right? If you come before the judgment seat of God and he sees that you've lived a life that is merciful to others, he will show you mercy because that mercy testifies to your transformed life. Your life has been changed by Christ. If we are truly saved, if we have an authentic faith, then mercy is going to triumph over judgment because we have a relationship with Jesus. Here's the deal. The reason that we do the things that the Bible tells us to do if we're Christians is not to earn salvation. It's not to earn favor from God. The reason that we want to go to church, the reason that we want to read the Bible, the reason that we want to worship God, the reason that we want to practice what God's Word says is to say thank you for salvation. All right? People who say that they know Jesus and yet they just continue to live the way the world lives, and they continue to do the things that they've always done, and there's no change in their life, Their faith is questionable. But someone who gives their life to Jesus and they're seeking hard after Jesus and they're seeking hard to say thank you for the things, the faith, that the salvation that God has given them, dude, you can just tell. Man, when someone truly gives their life to Christ, there's a transformation. They're not perfect, but they are seeking hard after the only person who is. His name is Jesus. Right? They're still going to mess up and fall. But man, some of the things that used to tie them down, some of the sins that they used to make the same laps around, man, they're able to break free from. And yeah, they fall, but they're falling forward. And each year that goes by, each month that goes by, you're like, man, that person is growing. That person is becoming more like Jesus. And so my question to you today is, has there been a time in your remembered past where you've given your life to Jesus Christ? Man, I want you to know that everybody spends eternity somewhere, all right? And Jesus came and he died so that you don't have to spend eternity separated from his love. The Bible tells us that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, the Bible says that you shall be saved. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And so if you're here and there's never been a time when you put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, I want to encourage you to do that today. And here in a moment, you'll have the opportunity. If you're here and there has been a time, you say, you know what? I have given my life to Jesus. I am a disciple of Jesus. I am a follower of Jesus. And my question to you is, does your life have mercy? Are the characteristics that God glorifies in the Beatitudes, are those a part of your life? Man, are you someone who loves God, who hates sin, and who's doing their best to do what's right? Right? Are you known as a person who's seeking hard after God? Man, if you're here and you'd say, man, I know Jesus, but dude, I've been lazy in my walk with him. Man, I haven't been seeking hard after him. I haven't been surrounding myself with any of his people. Man, his name has not been on my lips except for on Sundays. Man, if that's you, I want to encourage you today to pray about that and say, God, help me live a merciful life. Help me to live a life that honors you. God, help me to live a life that points people to you. Jesus doesn't ask you to be sinless so that you can be saved. Jesus takes care of your sin on the cross. He says, give me all your sin on the cross. And then he gives you all of his righteousness. And then he says, hey man, go tell others about me. Man, go be thankful and point people to me. And when you mess up, man, I'll pick you up. When you fall down, I'm there to help. Right? It's pretty cool. One of the main ways that John the Baptist would preach the gospel, he would say this thing, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And whenever I think about that, I think about this hand coming down out of the clouds, God's hand reaching down to us and saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's the hand of grace. That's God's love reaching down to you and saying, hey man, I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. Let's get rid of this wedge of sin so that we can have a relationship. And the way that we put our hand in God's hand is through faith. We reach up in faith and say, God, I believe you are who you said you are. Jesus, I want a relationship with you. I want to follow you. I'm giving my life to you. When we do that, we put our hand in God's hand, right? And then what's so cool is God's hand never quits reaching down, right? God sees what's going on in our lives, and he reaches down to help. Man, I can help you with your finances. Man, I can help you with your marriage. Man, I can help you with your parenting. I can help you get through whatever you're going through. And what's really cool is even before I knew God, there were times that I know the only way I got out of certain crazy situations was because God saved me. He rescued me from death. And that was just God being merciful. And there were times, I bet, if you look back in your life where you're like, dude, I almost died. And you're like, man, that was God. God reached down from heaven and he intervened for me because he loves me and I can't deny it. And maybe today needs to be the first day that you put your hand in his hand and you give your life to him. And if that's you, I'm going to pray, and I'd love for you to do that here in a moment. Maybe you're here and God's telling you that there's a next step you need to take. Maybe your next step needs to be baptism, right? You read in the Bible, and every time someone's baptized, it's an adult, right? It's someone who makes the choice to be baptized. That choice wasn't made for them, all right? And if you were here and you were baptized as a baby, that's so cool, because you know what that means? That means that your mom and dad wanted you to know God. That means that your mom and dad were praying that one day you would come into a relationship with Jesus. And I talk to people who've been baptized as a baby, and they're like, dude, I know I need to get baptized, but I don't want my mom and dad to get mad at me. And you know what? I've never had a situation where the person chose to get baptized and the mom and dad got mad.